There's a very interesting theme in the songs tonight. You know, we need our feet to be planted on higher ground because there's been some springs of living water here in Dumas. I don't know if your area got flooded, but I heard that there are a couple areas in Dumas yesterday, broken water lines and flooding, and some of you were wishing for springs of water and you wasn't getting anything in your water faucets, and I tell you, it's something else. Well, I'm thankful we had water. I think the Lord had mercy on us because we went so many years going through days without water. Our longest span without running water, 3 weeks. We didn't have a drop of water for 3 weeks. And so, yeah, so a few hours ain't so bad, is it? Well, tonight, if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it's good to have our teams with us. Brother Tim, he's in Dallas with his family. He's on work leave and are having a little vacation as well while they're away. And so I just want to warn all you teens, Tim's going to quiz you Sunday, so you better listen tonight, take notes. He's going to be wanting to know what I preach. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're trying to learn how to be the Lord's church, or to live as the Lord's church. And tonight we're going to look at how God builds a church, to the glory of his name. And we covered the first four verses in chapter 3. We're going to cover verses 5 through the end of this chapter tonight and see how God builds a church to the glory of his name. You know, if you were to go to a Christian bookstore like Mardell's, you will find that there's an entire section devoted to church growth. And it's hundreds of books, various different authors, books on methods of church growth, books on principles of church growth, how to grow a church. And I've read some of them, but I've noticed that a lot of them are based on successful business principles, for example. There are others that are based on pragmatic marketing practices. But it's hard to find a book on church growth that's biblical or strictly based on the Bible. And I think the reason why is because the Bible way, it will not appeal to a person's flesh. It will not bring glory to man. But it's the right way. And we're going to look at how God builds a church tonight. In the New Testament, before we look at our text, just to kind of give you a little bit of some background about the church. Remember in Matthew 16:18, he said to Peter that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus, he said, I will build my church. And so let's remember, the church we're talking about is Jesus' church. And Jesus said, I will build my church. And he said, upon this rock I will build my church. What rock is he talking about? What does he mean, upon this rock I'm going to build my church? Well, if you look in that context, you're going to see that that's where Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And then later he asked them personally, who do you say that I am? And that's a very important question. I mean, even for us tonight, it's important for each and every one of us to be able to answer that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he just some great man? Is he just some great religious teacher? Is he just some example for us to follow? Well, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so it was Peter's confession of faith in Christ, this truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that's the rock that he's going to build his church on. He's going to build his church on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so I want to just say tonight that Jesus is both the foundation and the builder of the church. That's a very important principle for us to understand before we look at 1 Corinthians 3. That Jesus is both the foundation and the builder of the church. You know, in verse 11 in our text, we're going to see that Paul said that for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation, the truth of who he is. The confession of Jesus is the Son of God who came to die for our sins, was buried and rose again. That is the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, as we come to our text in 1 Corinthians 3, we need to understand that the background we've been talking about and the background of this passage we're going to read is carnality. There was carnality in the church. There were divisions in the church. Last week, we asked the question, how can we avoid carnality in our life? We answered that from verses 1 through 4. And so this church, the people in this church, they were guilty of acting like the world, basically. They were guilty of adopting the culture, letting the culture come into the church, and rather than letting Christ be the basis of their beliefs in the church. You see, in that culture, they glorified men. In that culture, they had heroes that they worshipped. They had these people that were wise in the world, and they were eloquent in speech, and they would exalt these men, and so they brought that into the church. And I want to just say that this applies today, because we have a lot of hero worship today. And I would say, teens, you probably know that. There's a lot of hero worship today where people worship sports heroes, or they worship these actors or these various people. But that's what they were doing here. They were bringing that into the church, and they were putting these leaders in the church on a pedestal and causing factions and divisions in the church. And so Paul has to instruct the church about the true role of leaders in the church and how God uses these servants to build his church. I don't have that up on the slide, but I want to say it again to emphasize that Paul's going to give instruction about the true role of leaders in the church and how God uses these servants to build his church. So if you have your Bible, let's take it and look at 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to start in verse 5. And I'm going to read this section by section. So I'm not going to read the whole passage at the beginning, but I'm going to read through verse 9. It says, "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. But we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we come to you tonight, and Lord, we're thankful that we could gather together as a church tonight around your word. And Lord, we ask that you would help each one here to give their full attention to you, to listen to what you have to say to us through your word. God, I know there's many things that can distract our minds. There's many things that would cause us to tune out listening tonight. But I pray that, God, we'd have ears to hear, like Jesus said. That we would be desirous tonight to learn and grow so that we can live as the Lord's church in a lewd culture. Now, there's such a great need for that, that we need to be able to show the world who Jesus is. We need to live in such a way that people can see Christ in us. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you would give me words to speak. Help me as I share your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to notice the last verse I read. There's something I want to point out that's going to help us with the message tonight. That there are two metaphors that Paul uses of the church. I want you to notice this verse again. For we are laborers together of God, with God. And notice this. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So he's going to use an agriculture example or metaphor, and he's going to use an architectural metaphor. So we're going to look at that's going to serve as the basis of our two points tonight. And so I want you to notice that when he uses ye in the King James English, it's plural, and so he's saying all of you. So he's speaking to the church at Corinth when he says, "For we are laborers." He's not talking to the church. He's talking about he and Apollos. You know, that they were laborers. But when he addresses the church, he says, ye are God's husbandry. Now, a husbandry, it speaks of a farm. It could be a vineyard. It could be a garden. And I'm going to use the metaphor of a garden. And so the first point tonight I have is this. The church is God's garden in need of laborers to plant and water for a fruitful crop that glorifies God. I know that's a long point, but I wanted to express what these verse 5 through 9 is speaking about. Paul is speaking about this agricultural metaphor in these verses 5 through 9. He's speaking of this. The church is like a garden. It's God's garden, because I want you to notice that ye are God's husbandry, meaning God's garden. So the church, let's go back to the basics that we've already talked about this in chapter 1. The church belongs to God. It's God's. We belong to God. Jesus is the foundation. He's the builder of the church. He said, my church. I will build my church. So it's Jesus' church. We can say, yeah, it's my church because I belong to it. But we need to remember that it's God's church. And here he uses a metaphor of a garden. And you know a garden. How many of you like the garden? Some of you. I don't, because it's hard work. Yeah, I've had gardens before. I know it's hard work, and I'm not very good at it. I think that's probably the main reason I'm not a gardener, because I'm not good at it. And I would like to be. I love eating fresh vegetables coming from a garden. But a garden needs laborers. You have to work a garden. A garden doesn't just grow by itself. You have to have a gardener, or we could say a laborer, that goes in and plows and prepares the ground and plants the seed. And then you have to keep at it. You have to water it. And it's a lot of work, a lot of labor, before you ever get a harvest. And so Paul's going to take this analogy and he's going to apply it to the church. And through this analogy, he's going to help this church overcome this division that they have in their church of putting leaders up on a high pedestal and causing divisions. And he does it by likening the church to a garden that's in need of labors to plant and water for a fruitful crop that glorifies God. So let's look at verse 5. Look at how he begins this section. He says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? Because remember, the church, they were saying, well, I'm of Paul. There were some in the group, the church, that they loved Paul. He was the one that planted the church, and they loved him, and they lifted him up. He's our leader. Well, after Paul, Apollos came to the church and helped the church after Paul left. And so there were some that loved Apollos, and he was a very polished, eloquent speaker. So they were like, some were saying, I'm of Apollos. He is the one that we adore and we love. And there were some that were saying, I'm of Peter or Cephas. And there were some that thought they were super spiritual and said, well, we're of Christ. And so they had all these different factions going on. And so Paul's addressing that problem in the church. And see, he says, who is Paul? And who is Apollos? Notice what he says. But ministers. Now, the word ministers, you know, we think of ministers today as being a preacher or a pastor. That's what we call them sometimes, a minister. The word that Paul uses here is diakonos, which is deacon. But he's not talking about they were deacons here, but it's a word that means a servant. It's a word that speaks of someone who's like a waiter or a servant that waits on other people, serves other people. And so here's what Paul said. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're just servants. We're just servants of the Lord. We're just servants of God. He said, by whom ye believed. You know what that means? It means that Paul is saying that we're simply servants that God has used to bring you to faith in Christ. And he's trying to help the church to see the leaders how they should see the leaders. As servants of God. As laborers of God. And so instead of focusing on the servants, we must focus on the master or the Lord of the harvest. I want to say, church, that's what I want you to focus on. That's what every church should focus on, is the master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He should be our focus. He should be the one that we glory in. He should be the one that we adore and that we're ultimately loyal to. You know, you can give loyalty to a man, but, you know, it's only as that man follows Christ. But to Jesus, you can give all of your loyalty. And that's who we should give our loyalty to. That's who we should be focusing on. Is Jesus. Now you remember back in Matthew chapter 20, I want you to go ahead and turn back there, because this was at the end of the ministry of Jesus. He was about to go to the cross, and it was in some of their last time together. And in Matthew 20, in verse 20, you find John. Peter and John. You find their mother. James and John. I don't know why I said Peter. James and John, they were brothers. So their mother came to Jesus, and he was requesting that her sons could sit on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus in the kingdom. And so it says in verse 24. When the 10 heard it, They were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him, and he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. There's that word, or servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. The word used behind the word servant here is doulos, meaning a bond slave. It's a little stronger word. So the first one, minister, is like a waiter or a servant in a household that comes in to serve. But the second one, doulos, is someone who is a bond slave. They have no rights at all. They are slaves. And so I want you to notice what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you look out there in the world, and you see the Gentiles, and you see how that they exercise dominion over them. They force their authority over people. They lord over people. And it says, they that are great exercise authority upon them. He said, but it shall not be so among you. He's talking to his disciples, the leaders of the first early church of Jesus. He said, but among you, that's not how you're to lead. He said, but you're to be servant. You're to be a bond slave. You are to have the mindset of a servant of God, not that you're some lord lording over people's lives. Now, here's why I really like verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So what Jesus asked of them, he himself was and did. Jesus said, I want you to be like me. I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Remember Jesus, he washed their feet like a servant. He girded himself in the towel and he got down and washed their feet. Jesus was a true servant. And so Jesus taught his disciples to be servants, not lords. And so Paul, when he's saying, who is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers, but servants, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. You know, Paul is just teaching what Jesus taught. We're just servants. We're servants that God has called us to serve his people. And so unlike worldly leaders who seek positions of power so that they may be served, Christian leaders seek to serve as Christ has served. Now, that's why I say a lot of the church growth books and a lot of things out there in the world today, they don't appeal to the human flesh. They don't appeal to the glory of man, because this is just something that the world does not like or teach. The world teaches you got to go out there and make it happen. You got to go out there and assert yourself and fight for yourself to get on top. Fight your way to get on top. You know, that's what worldly leaders do. They seek these positions so other people can serve them. But Jesus taught the way up is down. You have to get down and serve. And then the Lord will exalt you. The Lord will honor you. And so worldly leaders, while they seek to force their way on others, Christian leaders seek to be servants of all. So as Paul uses this metaphor and he goes into verse 6, he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I want you to notice that Paul saying, we're just servants. We're not the Lord. We're not the master of the field, of the garden. God is the He's the one that's the master over the garden. We're just servants, and I had come along. I planted. And then Paul has come along, and he watered. But God gave the increase. The reason why he's using this analogy is because no one can say that Paul was more important than Apollos, or Apollos was more important than Paul. You know, you think about it. Without a sower, there'd be no need to water. You wouldn't need someone to come along and water. But at the same time, without someone to water and tend to that which has been planted, there's no need for a sower. There's no need to plant. The point Paul's making is that they're both necessary, both important. But they're simply servants. And so in verses 6 through 9, I want to share very quickly that Paul had, he gives us three principles about church leaders. And the first one is that there is a diversity of ministries and gifts. A diversity of ministries and gifts. Because, you know, Paul, he planted, and then we have Apollos comes along and watered. Verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. You know, so what I'm saying is this, that God uniquely gifted and called Paul, and Paul went to Corinth, preached the gospel, planted the seed, people were saved, people were baptized, a church was organized. God used Paul to do that. But then Paul, God called him to go somewhere else to plant another church. And so then Apollos comes along, and he's there to teach the church. He's there to, he was a teacher. And he came and he helped the church grow. And so he had a different gifting than Paul. Paul was a gift of exhortation. Apollos is a gift of teacher. And so they had different gifts, and God used these different gifts for different purposes. But I want you to note that all of the servants of God are of equal value. All the members in a church are of equal value. Let me say that. But we need to understand that our value, our real value, is seen in being instruments in the hands of God. That's what they were. They were just instruments in the hands of God. God used these men to cause these people to come to faith in Christ and to plant this church and to grow this church. God is, and so we asked the question in our title tonight, how God builds a church. How does he build a church? Well, he takes men that he gives them a gift, and then he uses those men to build his church. But sometimes what church's members make the mistake of is focusing on that man and saying, man, that man is really something there, because look what they did. But we need to have the proper perspective of leaders in a church are simply servants of God. That, you know, without God, they could do nothing. Because if you'll notice, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth. So does that mean that we're worthless and valueless? I don't think he's saying that. But in regards to fruit, we're nothing. Because he says, but God that giveth the increase. God is something. God is the one that gives the increase. I don't care who the person is, who the leader is that God uses. It's not the leader that causes somebody to get saved. It's not the leader that causes a church to grow to be a strong church. God is the one that does that. Jesus said, I will build my church. Remember in Acts 2, we read that passage, verse 42 to 47, for 5 weeks, 5 Sundays. Remember what it said, the last verse? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Who added to the church? The Lord. The Lord is the one that adds to the church. The Lord is the one that gives the increase, causes the church to grow and to increase. But he uses men and he uses women. He uses people. He uses his servants to do that. So there's a diversity of ministering gifts, but there's another principle, and that is there's a unity of purpose in the ministry. There's a unity of purpose in the ministry. In verse 8, he says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." Now I want you to notice that. He said they're one. What does he mean by that? The person that plants is not in opposition or in competition with the person that waters. They both have the same goal. Let me just give you an illustration. Let's suppose that I decide I'm going to work this summer and I'm going to plant a garden. So I get out there and I, with sweat, blood, and tears, I dig and I get the ground ready. I fertilize it and I take the time to prepare the soil and to plant it. Then I tell my wife, "All right, now my job's over. You have to water it the rest of the summer." Now, we are working as a team. Both of us have one goal. We want fruit. We want vegetables at the end of the season. We want to be able to eat some ripe, red, juicy tomatoes. We want the jalapenos to make salsa. We want cucumbers to put in our salad. You know, that we both had the same goal. We're one. I'm doing one thing. She's doing another thing. I'm doing the hard work of digging, planting. She's going to do the easy work of watering. Well, some people can say that I had the easy work because mine was done in a day, but hers is many days. Okay. But what I'm saying is there's a unity of purpose. He's saying that he that planted and he that watered, they're one. And they had the same purpose. They had one purpose, to see the church grow and bear fruit. Both Paul and Apollos, they wanted that church to grow. They wanted to see people saved. They wanted to see the people grow in Christ. But yet these members were dividing them and putting one over against the other. But Paul and Apollos, they were not at odds with one another. They had nothing against each other. They were not trying to compete with each other. They were unified in purpose. And so he reminds them of that. There's another principle he teaches in verse 8, and that is there's a difference of reward according to one's own labor. And last part of that verse, he says that every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So they have one purpose, but each laborer is going to receive the reward for his own labor. And even though he's talking about him and Apollos, the leaders, I think this can also apply to everyone in a church. We all are laborers together, right? We are working together with God. And so I want you to think about this application of this principle here is that, you know, God has a place for you to labor in this church. God has a place of ministry for you, and he's going to reward you according to your own labor. And, you know, for example, the church can be doing great, but if you're not laboring faithfully, you're not going to be rewarded. Vice versa, the church can be doing bad, but you're faithful, laboring faithful, God's going to reward you. You see the point? You are going to be rewarded according to what you do. And that brings me to say this, that we shouldn't care what others are doing. Well, we should care, but what I mean is it shouldn't affect what we're doing. We should be faithful even if no one else is going to follow us. We should follow Jesus even if nobody's going to go with us. We should be faithful to serve Jesus because you know what? There's going to be a reward when we see him, or there's going to be a loss if we're unfaithful. So let's come to the second point of the message. You know, the first point we talked about is that the church is God's garden that needs laborers to plant and water for a fruitful crop. But point number two is the church is God's building in need of builders to build a beautiful temple and dwelt by the Spirit of God to the glory of God. And we get that from verses 10 through 15, or actually 10 through 17. And so Paul, he talks about it being God's husbandry, but in verse 9 he says, ye are God's building. So now he's going to transition into this second metaphor of a building. And then as he gets into talking about the building, he's going to talk about a temple. And so I want you to think about this. The church is a building, but he doesn't mean this building that we're meeting in. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the people. We as members, we're a building. We're a temple. God dwells in the midst of us. He dwells in us. God is building a people. And so that's what he's talking about. The church is a building in that sense. And so I've used the example before. I remember not too long ago, I was misunderstood. I was preaching. And I said, even if the roof blew off, the church, we're still the church. It doesn't matter what happens to this building. I said, I don't remember exactly how I worded it, but the next Tuesday in Crossroads, I was asked, did the roof blow off? No, I didn't say the roof blew off. I said, if. You know, that one little word, if. And so I was using it as an example. But my point was, is that this building is not the church. I mean, tornado could wipe it out, but the church is still here because we're here. Wherever we are and wherever we gather, we're the church. And so I want you to understand that's what he's talking about in this metaphor of a building. And in both of these metaphors, I just want to say that he's using these to illustrate that God is building a unified church. He's building one garden. He's building one building. And this church was causing divisions. They were dividing it by their strife and by their envy. They were destroying what God was building. But God was trying to build one building, one people, or one garden, a unified church. And so in verse 10, as he picks up on this building metaphor, he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So Paul said, Paul's not taking any credit for what he did. He's saying, you know, it's according to the grace of God. It's because of God's grace that God gifted me, and by God's grace he called me, that I have come here in Corinth as a wise master builder. God is the great architect, by the way. Or Jesus, we could say, is the great architect. But Paul was just a builder. Okay? God is the owner and the architect. Paul's just a builder. He said, I'm a wise master builder. He said, I came to lay a foundation. Or I've laid the foundation. And then he says another buildeth thereupon. So taking Paul and Apollos, so Paul in the other metaphor, he said, I planted, Apollos watered. But in this metaphor, he said, I laid the foundation, but another comes along and builds upon it. It would have been Apollos. And it would have been those other leaders that followed Apollos. They were building on that foundation. You know, I've tried to pay attention to the pronouns in this passage, I used to look at this passage differently. I used to look at it individually. And remember, I pointed that out in our Acts passage a couple of weeks ago. But when you look at the context, you look at the pronouns, you can tell that he's talking about the leaders of the church here. He's not talking about members. The members, they are the building. But Paul is the builder. And then there's others come along this building on it. So that's why in my point, The church is God's building in need of builders to build a beautiful temple. That's not to say that leaders are the only ones to do the work. We're not saying that at all, but I'm just trying to help you see how we should view leaders. Paul's trying to help them. They had a problem of putting them on a pedestal, so he's trying to help them see that this is God's building, and I'm just a builder. I laid the foundation. Others came after me to build upon that foundation. But this church, as I said, they were destroying what God was building by their carnality, by their strife, by their divisions. And so as you go on, he says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus." So the foundation that he laid was Christ. Remember in chapter 2, he said in verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul came there to preach the gospel. He preached Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He preached the crucifixion of Christ. He focused on Christ and the gospel, and that's what he planted. That's how this church was born, through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the foundation. Remember when we started the message, I talked about Jesus and upon this rock I will build my church. He is that rock. He is the foundation. And so Paul, he now says in verse, that's why he says in the end of verse 10, "But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." So this is a warning. I don't think this is a warning to Apollos, because later on in Corinthians, you're going to find that Apollos wasn't here at the time. So we don't really know who the leaders were at this time. He doesn't say. I do know in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, he sent Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. He sent them to help bring this letter, to help this church through this time. But apparently, there were some leaders in this church at this time that were not building on this foundation in the right way. There was all these divisions going on, and they were allowing it. There was fornication in the church, and they were allowing it. There was abuses taking place in the Lord's Supper. They were allowing it. There were all kinds of sin and problems in this church. They were allowing it to go on. So these leaders were, Paul is warning, listen, you better be careful how you build on this foundation. And so that brings us to verse 12. He said, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So as he warns these contemporary leaders that were leading the church at this time, he's warning them with these verses, saying you better build with the right materials, because there's going to be a day when Christ comes, that day that he talks about in verse 13, "For the day shall declare." He's talking about the day of Christ. The day of Christ is when Jesus comes in the rapture. When Jesus comes in the rapture, we're going to be taken up. And the judgment seat of Christ is going to take place in heaven. And at that judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be judged according to our works. Not for salvation, but for reward or loss of reward. But here he's particularly addressing the leaders. He's talking to these leaders at his church. Listen, he said, "If you build with precious things that stand the fire, the test of fire," he said, "you'll get a reward. But if you build with these inferior materials that are burned up in the fire of his judgment, you're going to lose. You're going to be saved, but you're going to lose your reward." I want you to think about these things that he mentions. You know, there are two opposite kinds of materials. There's gold, silver, and precious stones. These are things that I would say are permanent. They're valuable. They're beautiful. I mean, think about it. Gold is, it's valuable, isn't it? Silver is valuable. Precious stones. I mean, diamonds are pretty valuable. I mean, if you had a bag full of them, you'd be rich right now. And those things, they last. They're beautiful. But on the other hand, you have wood, hay, stubble. These things are cheap. Ugly. Temporary. I mean, you set a match to them, they burn up, don't they? Especially stubble. I mean, it burns quickly. Wood burns quickly. Hay burns, right? And so he's trying to contrast something here on how they build on this foundation. The foundation is Christ. Paul laid that foundation, but they were building on it. And he said, you better take heed how you build on it. And I want to just say, they were not being careful about building on the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were emphasizing personalities. They were leaning on human wisdom rather than God's wisdom. They were glorying in men rather than Christ. They were substituting human wisdom for God's wisdom. I want to just say, we must build on Christ, not on men or his methods. We must build on Christ, not on men or his methods. But we have to use the right materials as we build on Christ. You know, if I was to really take this passage and apply it to Bible Baptist Church, we have to go back almost 75 years to those men that came to Dumas, Texas, and planted the seed of the gospel. They built this church on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You realize this September we're going to have a 75-year celebration. So almost 75 years ago, these men came. Clarence Bishop, and I'm trying to remember who was before him. There was somebody that came right before him. I think Clarence Bishop was the first pastor, or maybe I'm wrong. Was it Clarence Bishop? Am I right? My mind's kind of blank right now. But those men that came, they planted, and there have been many, well, I can't say many, but there's been a number of pastors that's come after them that has built on that foundation, including myself. I'm building on that foundation. So I need to take heed, right? That I build on with the right materials, because I'm going to be standing before Jesus one day and have to answer for it. Now, I want to just share with you my opinion, and I can't necessarily prove it, but I think the context renders it out. But these valuable materials versus these invaluable materials, and I think the valuable would point to the Word of God, because let me just go back to chapter 3 in verse 2 where he talks about carnality. He said, I fed you with milk and not with meat. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Word of God. You know, the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. The milk of the Word is for babies in Christ. The meat of the Word is for adults in Christ. We understand that. So how do you avoid carnality? Get in the Word of God, remember? Develop godly habits. I preached that last week. Develop godly habits. Get in the Word. Meditate in the Word and memorize the Word and feed on the Word. And those are ways that you can avoid carnality and grow as a Christian and be a spiritual Christian. It's by the Word of God. That's the thing that will grow you as a Christian. And then I ask the question, what did Paul plant? What did he plant in that metaphor? He planted the Word of Christ, or the gospel. It was the Word that Paul preached, wasn't it? And it was the Word that through the word of God that those people believed and were saved. Okay, what did Paul, how did he water this church? It's through the word. Preaching the word. Teaching the word. Teaching all that Jesus commanded us to observe. That's what they were doing in the planting and watering. So it involved the word in that metaphor. So I would think that to be consistent, there's the metaphor of the milk and the meat. There's the metaphor of the planting and watering. Now we got the metaphor of the building. I would think that the materials that you're building on that foundation would be the same. The word of God. And it makes sense because if you look at the first three chapters, he's writing about wisdom. And he's talking about the wisdom of man in contrast to the wisdom of God. When we were in chapter 2, remember, you cannot understand the wisdom of God without the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God takes the words that he inspired to enlighten us and reveal God to us. And so it's the Word of God. So I believe that to build on the foundation, we better be building with the Word of God. Throw the philosophy of man out. Throw the methods of man out. Throw this man-centered stuff out. Throw the traditions of men out. Build it on the Scriptures. Build it on the Word of God. Build it on Jesus Christ. Point people to Jesus. Preach Christ and Him crucified. That's how you build. That's how God grows a church. And I could give other scriptures that would prove that. And Acts 20, just for example, since we are going through Acts, it'll be a while before we're in chapter 20. But in chapter 20, Paul was speaking to these pastors from Ephesus. And in verse 28, I want you to listen to what Paul said to these pastors. Now, we're talking about leaders, right? Leaders of these churches, and that's what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Now, it's obvious the feeding here is speaking the word of God. And he goes on talking about the wolves that are going to come in, how that men's going to rise up and draw away disciples after them. But I want you to look in verse 32. He said, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all them that are sanctified." So what builds up the church? What is able to build the church up? It's the Word of God. So that's why I believe that the gold, silver, and precious stones represents a ministry that's built on the Word of God. And it represents the Word of God. The preacher myself, I have to dig into the Word of God to find the gold, silver, and precious jewel to give to the church. And I have to make sure that it's the Word of God so that it can build up the church. We're only built up in Christ when we're built on the Word of God, which is given to us by Jesus himself. Now, I'll give you one last illustration to prove that point. And remember when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, at the very end of his sermon, in chapter 7, verse 24, he talks about the wise man that built his house on the rock, the foolish man that built his house on the sand. Y'all know that story. The point of the story is, he that hears my word, he said, and obeys, is like the man that built his house on the rock. The storms come, the rains come down, but that house stands. Why does it stand? It was built on the rock. And what did he say about that? Those that hear and obey. Hear and obey what? His word. But then the other, those that hear and don't obey, are like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. So what I'm saying is the foundation is Christ. What we build on top of that foundation, I believe it's hearing and obeying the word of God. Hearing and obeying the word of God. So you can pray for your pastor that I would not be influenced by worldly things and worldly philosophies and worldly ideas and be preaching those things to the church. Because those things are not going to help you, are they? They may sound good. They may be appealing, but they're not going to build the church. Now, I'm going to close with the application because I know it's time and people are starting to wiggle. I know when it's time to stop. So, very quickly, 3 points of application. The first one is this. Don't defile the temple of God with carnality and divisions. And he warns them in verse 16 and 17. He says, know ye not that you're the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. They were defiling God's temple. They were defiling this building of God by their carnality, by their divisions, by their gossip, by their fleshly living. They were destroying that building. And so he warns, now he's getting to the church, right? So up to this point, it's mostly about the leaders. But now he's getting to the church. All right, church, don't defile God's temple. God will deal with you. Destroy doesn't mean he's going to send you to hell. That's not what that word means. But he's going to deal with you. And so, this is a strong warning. Don't defile what God's building. Don't defile what God's doing. God is building a church. How's he building it? He sends leaders into a church, various different gifts. And I'm not the only leader. I mean, there are other people God raised up that can speak to this church. But what I'm saying is that he uses leaders to build and grow his church. Don't defile it with your carnality and divisions. Second application, don't deceive yourselves by judging according to the world's standard of wisdom. He said, let no man deceive himself, verse 18. I'm taking these points right out of Scripture. He's applications right here. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. So don't deceive yourself. Don't defile the temple of God, but don't deceive yourself thinking that you're smarter than God. Don't deceive yourself thinking that your way is better than God's way. God's way is higher than our ways, right? Isn't that what we read in Isaiah 55 and Connect Sunday? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Don't deceive yourself. God's way is always the best way, even though we may not like it. We have to build the church on His way, build our lives on His ways. The ways of the world, it may work for the world. It may work for worldly businesses, but it will not work for the church. All right, the last one is this. Don't glory in men. He said in verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men. Pretty simple, right? It's right there. He said, don't glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ and Christ is God's. Our motive should be to glorify God, not to glorify men. You know, the success of this church, even though it depends somewhat, I would say, yeah, it depends on us and somewhat. That we sacrifice, that we serve, that we pray, that we follow the Word of God. Those are things I think that depends on. But it doesn't depend on us in the sense that we got to be gifted in a certain way or have a certain ability. But ultimately, our success comes from God, right? God gives. Only God can give the increase. Only God, only Jesus builds the church. But yes, we have to do our part. We have to be faithful. We have to make this application not to defile the temple of God, not to deceive ourselves, not to glory in men. We should be spiritual people walking with God, hearing His Word, obeying His Word, building not just our lives, but building this church on the rock. If we do that, God's going to bless it. God's going to increase it. If we do our part, He's going to increase. He's going to add. We just have to be faithful. Let's stand tonight. We're going to pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word and how practical it is and how it speaks to us even today. Even though this letter was written almost 2,000 years ago, and that is still relevant today. It still speaks today because your word's living. Lord, I'm thankful for reminding me of my responsibility as a leader. I'm thankful, remind me of my position as a servant. Lord, I'm thankful for these truths. God, I pray you'd help us as a church that we'd be faithful servants. That we can stand in your presence one day and hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That we'd just be faithful to what you've called us to do. Lord, we thank you that the things that you've done in our lives, in our church, for 75 years, we're thankful for that, Lord. All glory belongs to you. All credit belongs to you. Lord, you're the one that brought the men that sacrificed to start this church. You're the one that brought the men to build up this church over the years. God, we give you praise and glory. Lord, we pray you'd help us to continue building it on the Word of God, to build it on Christ, that we might live as the Lord's church, that we might bring glory to your name. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you don't have